I just want to welcome you to our Good Friday service. My name is Lee. If you don't know me, I work with kids and families here at Grace. And we're really glad you're here. We celebrate Good Friday in a service because we want to remember why we celebrate Easter, right? What's so good about a day when the best man died? And why would we use that word? So we want to think about that tonight. We want to consider it. We want to be thoughtful about it, and then we want to celebrate it. This service is really designed for kids, so if you brought your kids, please feel comfortable with the fact that they aren't super quiet, right, because they're kids. We made some more space in the sanctuary. There are a few chairs missing, and this is for kids to have some space, but also if you just like to have some space in musical worship, please feel free to spread out a little bit. And you need to make sure you have paper and pen if you don't have it yet. So I'm going to invite Keith up. He's going to tell us the story of the night that God, who's very good, died for us. Let me pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for what you did for us, Lord. And as we come together tonight to think about it and to get ready for Sunday, I just pray that you'd open up our hearts. Lord, I pray that right now you'd open up our ears to your word, that you'd help drive home the beauty and the sadness of what happened on the cross. And I just pray that we would connect with you and hear what you have for us to hear tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is the story of how Jesus, the most good son of the one true God, died. Jesus and a small group of disciples went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away to pray, and he prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping? The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. He was with a crowd of armed men with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now, the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one that I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ears. Jesus stopped him. "Am I leading a rebellion?" said Jesus. "That you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I've been with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed them at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Then some just stood up and lied about him. Their lies were confused and obviously not true, but Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the one we are waiting for? The Messiah, God's chosen one?" "I am," Jesus replied. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses? You heard this blasphemy. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fist, and said, "Prophesy!" And the guards took him away and beat him. Very early in the morning, the chief priests and the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their murderous plans. So they bound Jesus and led him away and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priest accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer?" See how many things they're accusing you of? But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed. "What shall I do then with the one that you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked him. "Crucify him!" "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns. And they began to call to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And there they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him was "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who were going to destroy the temple and build it back in 3 days, come on down. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down off the cross and we will believe." At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." "My God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran over and filled a sponge with wine vinegar and put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. And they said, no, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and takes him down. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God.
Hosanna. beautiful. Sing, let our King. If you believe that this morning, hearing that story just make me sad but happy at the same time. It's a profound story. It's the greatest story that was ever told. That Jesus, he was beaten for us. He died for us. So right now, I just want you to reflect as I pray. I just want you to reflect on that, of who God is. God, I want to say thank you, Lord. I want to say thank you, Father, for being the Almighty God. Thank you for becoming flesh, Lord. Thank you, God, for paying the debts of sin. Paying the debts that we could never pay. You are all powerful. You're all great. You're almighty. So as we continue to worship you, God, let us lift up our voice and sing to you. Let us lift up our hands and give you the praise. Not because I'm saying it, Lord, but because you have called us to it, Lord. This is what you have called us to do, is to worship you.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men. Before the world began, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth. Yeah.
thought of me. Sing you through the fall. And taught of me.
Thought of me.
God, we thank you just for thinking of us, Lord, that you thought about us and that you know us, Lord, that God, our identity is not in this world, Lord, but our identity is in you, Lord. And so as we continue with the service, God, we ask you to show us, Lord, show us who you are in us. Show us your glory, God. Let us see you, Father. In Jesus' name.
As we were thinking about the service tonight, we're thinking of how the cross has affected our lives, how Jesus has impacted us, not just through his life, but through his death. And as I thought about that, I thought of two significant moments in my life where the cross of Christ really drew me to the Lord. The first time was my freshman year of college, a long time ago. And I went on a retreat with a campus ministry, and I had grown up in the church, and I had heard the gospel message, and I had accepted Jesus when I was 7 years old at a camp. So I really didn't think I had that much to learn still. But on the second night of the retreat, one of the campus ministers began to teach. And he was teaching about the cross, and he began to tell a story, and it was a parable. It's not a story that really happened. He began to tell a parable. And he told a story of a father who had a son. And this father's job was to work for a railroad company, and he would switch the tracks so that trains would be able to pass by one another when they were traveling in the same direction and needing to get through. And when the trains were coming, he would throw a lever, and these big gears would turn, and the trains would be able to pass by safely. One day, this father was doing his job and standing at his post, and it was time for the gears to be changed. And he saw his son, the light and joy of his life, the only son he had, playing in the area where the gears were. And he understood that if he threw those gears, his son would be killed. And if he didn't, everybody on those trains would be killed. And so the father made a choice that no father would want to make. And he threw the lever, and the people on the trains went by not knowing what had just been given to save them. Again, it was a parable. But it's almost like for the first time I understood what it cost the father to give the son. That it cost him everything. It cost him what was most precious to him, to save me and to save you. And the campus minister said, God gave everything for you. Have you given everything to him? And I realized that I was just receiving Jesus' forgiveness, but I kind of wanted to have my own life the way I wanted it. And so as best I knew how, I went outside and I sat down underneath a tree, and I made an altar in my mind, and I just started offering things to the Lord in thanks. I didn't feel guilty. I felt so thankful. And I wanted to give all of myself to God, because he had given everything for me. The cross was a symbol of the ultimate love of the Father for me, his wayward child. Fast forward probably 13 years. I've been walking with the Lord for a while since then, and there was sin that I was struggling with in my life, sin that I just couldn't seem to break free from, and the Lord led me to really repent and confess to a friend of mine, and I really was able to get free. But then God began to tell me something else. He said, there's people that you've sinned against, and they don't know. And you need to confess to them because you're hiding from them. And I was like, no, Lord, I can't do that.
And I was sitting here in this sanctuary, and there was a sermon from Ephesians about how wide and long and high and deep was the love of Christ. And God began to speak to me and said, did my cross just handle the sins that you could manage? Or did it handle all of your sin? And did my cross just handle reconciliation between you and me? Or is it not big enough to handle reconciliation between you and those you offended? And I began to think and pray, and I talked to one of the pastors here, and I just had to come to the realization that the cross was either big enough to handle all of my sin or none of it. And if God Almighty had reconciled me to himself, could he not reconcile me to others? And so because of the cross, I was able to go and confess my sin to those I had sinned against. And they responded with grace and forgiveness because of the cross, because they knew how much they had been forgiven. And so the cross of Jesus set me free from having to hide, not just in relationship to God, but also in relationship with other people. The cross of Jesus Christ has handled what we could not handle on our own. It is the ultimate expression of a loving Father for every person in this world. And it invites us to surrender ourselves, to offer all that we are in return for all that God has given. And I'm still learning to offer more to God. I thought I had it covered back in 93. But God is still calling for more, and he's drawing me to himself. And even as I hear the story again today, I'm just so moved by what Jesus gave. And just like the hymn says, that demands my life, my all. We're going to have a time where we can respond to the Lord's work. And we're going to have a time where we're going to be able to offer our sin to the Lord. It seems like a strange offering, but he wants us to give it up so that we can get rid of it. He's already paid for it, but we carry it sometimes. And so when you came in, you received a piece of paper and a pen, and what we want you to do with that is simply write down, What are things that I need to confess to God? What is sin that I'm carrying? Sin that I need to be done with? Or maybe it's a relationship that you haven't reconciled. You know God has forgiven you, but you're not reconciled to that person. Maybe you need to write that on there. Parents, your kids may need your help. They may need to just draw a picture and help them understand kind of what it would mean for them to confess something from their life. You can have some time to just pray and sit with God about that. And then when you're finished, you can come up to one of these two crosses. And we're going to have a couple leaders in our church, and you're going to hand them that piece of paper. You fold it up. Nobody's going to look at it. Nobody's going to read it. But we're going to nail it to the cross. We're going to nail it to the cross. And after the service, we're going to throw it away. And it's a symbol that our sin was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And not only that, once you offer your sin and have it nailed to the cross, we're going to have another leader offer you communion. And they're going to say, your sin is forgiven. Thanks be to God. Colossians chapter 2 says this about our sin and the cross. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, all of them, all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. He took away that charge that God had every right to charge us with, and he nailed it to the cross with Jesus. And it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When we confess our sin and receive God's forgiveness, it disarms guilt and shame and the power of the evil one. The place of death actually becomes a place of life for us. And then here's what Hebrews says about what Jesus did through the cross for us so that we could be forgiven. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way open us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus' body and blood that we receive in communion have paved the way for us to go just without fear, without hindrance to God. Accepted, beloved, holy, righteous children. It's the good news of the gospel. It's the reason Good Friday is good. It was not good for Jesus, but it was great news for us. So we're just going to take time. There's going to be some music playing. You can get out your piece of paper and pen and begin to ask the Lord what he would have you write down. And then as you feel ready, come up here and nail your sins to the cross and receive communion. If you did not get a piece of paper and you need one, just raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one here in the back.
Jerusalem that day. The soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the way of suffering,
for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I'm just wondering, just how necessary was his sacrifice? How necessary was skin ripped from his bones like nails and sticks making contact with his flesh? How necessary was his bloodshed? Was Jesus crucified in vain if stakes are still being driven through hearts? Bullets fired through head, all in the name of this religion, if flesh still sits on thrones claiming to be God himself. I'm lost. The Bible was written over 1,500 years ago, 18,000 months, 78,266 weeks, but yet, only 2 years ago, a lady was cradling the corpse of her baby, hoping she could have rocked away the starvation. 23 million more cases, and don't you think that 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes in Jesus' hand would have made plenty? There are women fumbling through sheets, like she fumbled through the crowd, and they touch on and all around of his garments, hoping that his lust and want for them will make them whole again, like when she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and it made her whole again. There are men wanting to be more like Moses, but there are no burning bushes, so instead they burn these trees, hoping like the lottery that in one of these blunts they'll hear God's voice in the flame. What about the little boy who looked down into the clear blue misery of his pain and jumped? Like Peter, he sunk God's hand, giving him enough courage to walk above his storm, and instead of drowning, it might have given him enough hope to make it past tomorrow. I just don't see the difference between then and now. Between now and then, what did Jesus' death change if nothing's really changed? Please don't mistake my questioning as me being a non-believer, because I know just as well as I know my scars that there is a God. Sometimes I just don't understand you. I try to swallow back down the resentment, but you remind me of my fleeing mother. For God so loved this world that he gave his only son. For my mother so loved the things of this world, she gave up her only daughter. Forgotten I have become, she is taking my insides and flipped them outward. Revealed me my soul and stumped on it. Dragged through gravel and concrete, laid the burdens of her messed up world on my back and asked me to carry it. There were times when I knew you were there because it wasn't so heavy. My lips held your name like she addict holds addiction, and I'm still waiting for you to come save me. She is nailed my hands and feet to her misery. Jesus, I think I know what it felt like to feel like you were being crucified for someone else's sins. I used to think that I was born into revelations, that God left my mother's wound unbroken, and I was living in the 7 years of tribulations, and he had just forgot to come back for me. Sometimes it is just too hard to accept reality. And the reality of it is that my carpet has permanent dents where my knees are too often found refuge praying. And my lips worship and sing your song so much so that it's not my voice, but my soul's attempt to escape this ruin of a body through my vocal cords. It cries out, God, can you bring them back now? Can you bring them back now?
Right now, we're going to ask the worship team to come back up. So this song is called The Resurrecting King. There's no need to have sad faces because he's not dead. He is alive, amen? He is alive, he is well. So right now, I'm just gonna invite you to stand with us as we sing this song. Savior nailed to wash our feet. raise our hands right now. Sing your name.
Your name. Your name.
Come on, he's alive. Yes, he is. He's alive. He's alive. Come on, let's just say that. He's alive. Who believe that today? Lift up your hands. He's alive. Who's alive? Jesus says, he's alive. Yes, God.
By your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory.
God, we thank you that you are on our side, that every day that we could live knowing that you are on our side. The enemy is defeated, y'all. Come on, give him a shout of praise if you believe that. The enemy's defeated today. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Almighty God, greater than all we see. prophesy.
His hope it was, he would never fail us. He would never fail us.
Come on, lift it up.
Lift it up. Deep in the grave.
Raise to life.
Raise to life. Our God is able.
In his name.
In his name. We overcome.
For the Lord.
For the Lord.
You are alive, that you are well, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you are the author of all things, Father God. There's no one like you. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And God, we want to worship you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our body, with all our souls, Lord. We want to worship you because we believe in you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being God. Thank you for being King. Hallelujah.
I should ever doubt your love, my only prayer would be that you would keep your rugged cross etched upon my memory. No sacrifice I could give for you could match what you've given me. For my everything is but a drop of dew, and Calvary is the sea.
There's freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Christ. So, when we are at a basketball game or football game, and when a person scores, we shout to the team, right? We give them a praise, right? So I'm gonna invite you guys. When I say that there's a freedom in Christ, I want you to praise your God. Any way you know how to praise him. If it's just sitting down and bowing your head, then do that. If you gotta stand and jump, then do that. But when I say there's freedom in Christ, I'm gonna praise God the way I know how to praise God. So I said there is freedom in Christ. God. Thank you, God. Our stadiums can't be bigger than our God.
Amen.
Our teams can't be bigger than our God.
Right.
Our God is bigger than everything. Amen? If you believe that, just give him a praise again.
I am free to dance.
you that we are free. God, we are free in you, Lord. And Lord, people say Christians can't have fun. God, we know that you are a God that gives us joy. You are a God that gives us peace that surpasses our understanding, Lord. So God, I want us to leave here, Lord, understanding that there's freedom in you, understanding that you are alive and well. And so, Lord, I ask you, Lord, just to bless each and every person that came out tonight, Lord, and allow them to get home safely in the storm, Lord. And just, Lord, allow your people to understand that they are free, that no trial, no tribulation, no condition, no finance, no bill, no circumstances could hinder the freedom that they have. Lord God, we are free in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, go in peace.